Sacrifice and service provides support and structure. I changed some of my title after watching that camp video. Sacrifice and service provides support and structure. I want to talk about sacrifice and service today in the time I have. I want to just kind of go outside my notes a little bit at the beginning. I gave this last week in Birmingham and Fulton. I had more time this week to think about the essence of sacrifice and service. I don't really need notes in that sense to talk about this subject because it's a huge subject. I came up in a day and age again where I was heavily influenced by the World War I generation, which was my grandparents, and the World War II generation, my parents. I grew up at a time when I saw society very influenced by those two generations, two generations that had sacrificed much in building this modern nation. And I see these things now basically being thrown in the gutter. This nation was built on sacrifice and service. This is why I love history. I'm totally outside my notes because I don't need them, because it's always up here and here. A nation that was built upon the backs of service and sacrifice of true patriots. If you know history, and that's why I love history, history teaches us about those who have gone before us. And we learn one of the most valuable lessons from those who have gone before us, who have made sacrifice and service that we might have life a little easier. My parents worked very hard and sacrificed to make life a little easier for four sons that they had. Grandparents, other family members that I saw. I was born in 53, not that many years past the ending of World War II. Never has there been much greater sacrifice given than in that epic war that banished totalitarianism, and we thought we had put it away for good, and we see, though, that totalitarianism, if I can say that word correctly, tyrannical rule would be a better way I can say it, is not only coming back with a vengeance in this world. Ultimately, it's going to dominate the world through the beast's power. The freedoms are being lost. So much of the sacrifice and service of those who have gone before us is now basically being wasted, and the blessings are fast leaving us. I look back at the nation and the founding of it and how these patriots from John Adams to Samuel Adams to Ben Franklin to Patrick Henry, George Washington, on and on, Alexander Hamilton. I know these names by heart because I've studied history and I know the sacrifices. They put everything on the line. They put everything, their very lives on the line as they withstood the British crown and a empire at that time, the British Empire. And they faced insurmountable odds and put it all on the line and sacrificed, willing to sacrifice even their very lives if need be to birth a nation. And I will say some things about that, hopefully God willing, when I come back in 3 weeks, have a sermon finished that I want to address this nation. And I hope to do that when I come back in 3 weeks. Sacrifice and service. It is absolutely vital to providing support and structure. Without sacrifice and service, you can have no structure or support in any avenue, venue that you choose to try to do. Anything that you seek to accomplish, there has to be that great sense of support and structure provided. The word support itself simply means to bear the burden. The word support simply means that, to bear the burden. To sacrifice and serve means to bear the burden. I was on the phone yesterday with my brother Rick, Leanne's dad, and he and I were having a good conversation. And I said to him, And he amened it. I said, to sacrifice means to hurt. When you sacrifice, it can hurt. And depends on the sacrifice you're making or to serve by that sacrifice. To bear a load, to bear sometimes others' loads by serving and sacrifice can be painful. No sense of order coming to my mind in the moment. You know, I've seen in my lifetime personally the most unhappy people that I have witnessed in my life. You can choose to believe what you want to. But the most unhappy people that I have witnessed in my life are those who seek to be served. And the happiest are those who give of themselves to others. I have seen it. I saw my parents give much to people. And they set a tremendous example to myself and my brothers. When you do camps, you go and you give of yourself. And we just saw the camp video. And I've been to a number of camps myself. And you get to sleep on those deluxe bunks that you go. Some of them, those of you watching via webcast, those here got a good laugh with that. Those who have been to camp, summer camps, they know. For 7 days, you sacrifice and you serve. That's the whole, right, Dalton? That's the whole essence of it. And you go there, and it's an attitude of one for all and all for one. You develop that mentality in the zone, as it was shown. And we focus together, staff, campers, we focus together always on providing support and structure to one another, as you saw on the video. Sacrifice and service. When those words come to mind, I'm dressed in all black today, except a little bit of yellow in my tie. Perhaps I might stay dressed in black until I die, to mourn what I see in my nation, in this world. Little touch of history. That's okay, I don't need to say everything's in these notes. A little touch of prophecy, history, looking forward. The two witnesses, when they show up and they preach for 3.5 years in Jerusalem, they will be dressed in sackcloth. I've often said sackcloth, yes, pictures humility. But even much more profound, the reason they're going to be dressed in sackcloth is because for 3.5 years as they preach to a world that's going insane, represented by the beast power, they're going to be mourning. They're going to be in mourning for their people who have been put into captivity, that is the sons of Jacob. More about that in 3 weeks. Sacrifice and service. By the way, how much sacrifice and service does a prophet give? As Christ told those Pharisees and religious intelligentsial that day, you have killed the prophets. And if you study biblical history, you will see that the prophets had a very, very odious job. Most of them were killed and butchered for what they were sent by God to say. And so it will be ultimately again. A prophet sacrifices all and gives everything to serve. Serving and sacrificing to serve, they're very and totally synonymous. How many of you, if I said, who made the number 42 in sports very famous? Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about. Who wore number 42 and made it? Well, I know my wife knows because she heard the sermon last week. Absolutely, Jackie Robinson wore number 42. And if you know the story of Jackie Robinson, it is a very fascinating story. He broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball, the first black man to be able to play Major League Baseball. It's quite a story. Jackie Robinson once made the statement. He made the statement, and it's actually on his tombstone. It is absolutely profound, and it's on his tombstone. Jackie said, a life is not important except in the impact it has on other lives. A life is not important except in the impact it has on other lives. Consider your life. Consider my life. Consider each one of us our lives. Has our lives, if we are adults, the children still have their mark to make on this world. But as adults, and probably maybe older adults, has your life made an impact on others? And mostly, has it impacted other lives by sacrifice and service? I grew up, I was there in the 60s when the church, the modern church, was still young. I was able to be blessed from 8 years of age with a very keen memory still. I have a very keen memory of how it was in 1960 and 61 when we began our journey. And I remember how the church was in love with the truth. I remember the spirit of sacrifice and serving that I saw in the church in the 60s. And it was still there a lot as we moved into the 70s. But I saw a church as we moved forward into time, into the 80s and 90s. I saw a church begin to lose more of that spirit of sacrifice and service. That support and structure that is so necessary to be inherent for a church to be strong and vibrant. And most of us know what happened in 95 as a point of history, the great apostasy, as I've called it. And it was. It was a great apostasy, a great heresy. And we know what happened. We left by the thousands, and here we are today. We weren't willing to say that we will leave the truth. Sacrifice and service is always needed. We always need those who will step up and step forward and do those things. And yes, sacrifice and service, speaking from my heart, is sometimes going to be painful because it's going to take effort and time. I've often said time is your life and life is your time. After all we've got in this life is time, right? But what are we doing with the time? What do we do with the time every day? There's basically two kinds of people. We're basically going to be two types of people, whether in the church or in society. We're either going to be those who give or those who are seeking to receive. You know I'm right. We've got a nation, and that will be in the sermon 3 weeks. We've got a nation more and more becoming dependent on government. Government cannot last when that increases. When it is in the heart of people to be served, you will not maintain that union. Service. We come to church each Sabbath here in Huntsville. We come together in congregations all over, some very small congregations, some larger. As in Huntsville here, I'm looking around the room today. Maybe we've got 60-something, maybe 70. Got a nice group here today. There are things to be done. When we come to service, there are all kinds of things that have to be taken care of in the physical realm. And sometimes these things that have to be done are not always met with every eye to understand and see that most of us can walk in here and everything's just kind of set up and ready. But do we ever question, well, how did it get this way? Who set it up? Who did this? Who did that? I've worked many Feast of Tabernacles in my lifetime. I have worked almost, I'm sure, in every aspect of service at a Feast of Tabernacles from a teenager forward. I've worked in every aspect. I believe I've done it all, so to speak. Parking, kitchen detail, ushering, you know, you name it, a holy day offering, security. And you know, when we used to have 8,000 and 10,000 people at Feastside, And one year in 1968 in Big Sandy, Texas, under this huge tent, we had 16,000 people at the feast in Big Sandy under that huge tent in 68. And when you put thousands of people together, you have to have those who step up and serve and sacrifice their time and effort to make the feast a success for everybody. These are things I share very from the heart with all of you today, because I was raised in an age again where people, and we taught our children, and I was taught, and my brothers, to extend effort, to step out, step up, and help others, support others, and serve, and sacrifice. And that means, again, sacrificing hurts at times. Depends on how much of a sacrifice one is making. Sacrifice, serving. Who do we first serve and sacrifice for? Who do we first sacrifice and serve for? God and Jesus Christ, of course. They're at the top. What is the first great command? To love God with all your heart, might, and soul. Have you ever thought about it also very much means serve God, serve Him, love Him, same with Jesus Christ? What's the second great command? The whole law hinges on these two great commands. And what is the second command? To love your neighbor as yourself. That means we do what? We support our neighbor. We support our friend. We support our brothers and sisters in the faith. How do you support them? Again, the word itself simply means to bear the burden. How do we maybe most of all support one another? I'm just throwing these things out and you can think about them. How do we most serve and sacrifice for one another? What would you say would be that answer? I would say praying for one another is probably one of the greatest sacrifices and service we can render for each other. Praying for each other. And I'm not talking just about praying for your physical issues, physical problems. The greatest thing we should be praying for one another is in the spiritual matters. It's time we understand that. The greatest sacrifice and service we can do for each other is to pray for our spiritual well-being, especially in the times we're now living in. And the physical is secondary to that. Christ tended first to the spiritual needs and then to the physical needs. And I think sometimes we need to be prayerfully reminded of these things. I told my wife this morning, wasn't it a beautiful morning? Beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. We just went out on our front porch. We got a bench there. We went out on the front porch and just sat there in the cool air and talked a while. How do you stay inside with such weather? Just beautiful. And I'm going to tell you one of the things I shared with my wife. I understand. And if this sounds a little bit corrective, so be it. I don't think many of us are receiving the messages given at times and other things with spiritual minds. We have got to really begin to dig deep. And I'm not talking physical dig a hole. I'm talking about digging deep to find that connection with God and Jesus Christ, because brethren, we're coming to the end of a civilization. And again, just giving that preview of what I want to talk about starting in Birmingham and Fulton next week and in 3 weeks, hopefully, with all of you. We're coming to the end of an age. And at a time that we, if there's one group of people on this earth that has got to start processing with spiritual minds and hearts, it is the church. And we have our minds too much still at times, far too many times, on the physical. All of us do. And we have got to start processing more by the spiritual. When I say by the spiritual, that means the Spirit of God dwelling in us and with us and doing what? given us that motivation. I love what that young lady said in the camp film, that he will get you to the finish line. That's pretty close to what she said. We're not going to get to the finish line on our own. There's not a one of us that's going to get to the finish line on our own. Not a one of us. He will get us to the finish line. And I'm not turning to the scripture. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. As Paul says, with him I can do all things. Without him, we can do nothing. We serve a living God. We serve and we sacrifice most of all for them. We sacrifice everything for them. You know, that film and watching it, I saw it for the first time with all of you. That wall, that brick wall, you hit the wall. What was going through my mind is, I understand totally as a person who grew up playing sports, I've run races, I've done some very heavy exertion in playing sports. I know what it's like to be almost exhausted from playing sports. It's a good exhaustion, though, if you love sports. But there's that old expression, the athlete hit that wall. That means you hit that point that you, like you saw, I can't go any farther. What occurred to my mind was, we do the same as Christians sometimes. We hit that proverbial wall. Sometimes we hit that wall, whatever the trial or test or situation, and we say, Father, Christ, I can't go any farther. But they will help us overcome, either go around that wall, over that wall, or through that wall. The Red Sea. That Red Sea wasn't going away that day. There was no way they could go across, right? But they did, as Ray Stevens used to say. They did. They went right through the heart of it. He parted the ocean. He parted it. Let an east wind dry the bed all overnight. And they walked through on a dry path through that ocean and closed it back on the Egyptian army. Those of you who have seen the movie, Facing the Giants, I love that movie. They use the scripture all through the movie. Is anything too great for God? Sacrifice and service, they are necessary components to a life well lived. When Jackie Robinson said, a life's not important unless it impacts others' lives. That's so true. You go to a cemetery, and you see these tombstones or grave markers, however they're done, and you always see that birth date. And then you see the date of the death. You always see right in the middle what? That little straight line. They call that the dash. The poem. Google it later when you go home. Google the poem. Search for the poem called The Dash. It's really good. Because it really defines us all. When you look at that little dash between the date of birth and the date of the death on a tombstone marker, that is the legacy left. That tells us what that person did in their life. I come from a part of the country back in Northeast Mississippi, where I'm from, over Itawamba County, Mississippi, born and raised near Red Bay. I knew hundreds and hundreds of people. I can go to so many cemeteries and walk in those cemeteries to this day. And I knew that one, I knew that one, I knew that one. I knew so many people. And I knew their storylines. I knew their life. And I can always look at that little dash and be reminded, what kind of a legacy did that person leave? What kind of a legacy will we leave? What kind of a legacy are we right now establishing? One to serve and sacrifice for others, or frankly, seeking to receive, seeking to get something. See, that's what's wrong with the nation now. The nation has left its beginnings. And its true beginnings, it has left its beginnings of that foundation of belief in a God above. In God we trust. A nation that was willing at one time to, by and large, to sacrifice and serve one another and to come together and meet to worship God. And that's becoming a thing of the past quickly. Sacrifice and service, they're vital for a church. They're vital for a government. Do we really have enough public servants in this nation anymore that's truly got a heart of sacrifice to go to Washington? You answer that. I'm glad God, through His Spirit, is working on my carnality. Is He working on yours? Because if I allowed my carnality to rule, I know what I'd like to do to go to Washington. Brethren, a church, and that's who we are. We're the church. When we come together in this congregation, Huntsville, our Tupelo, Fulton, our Birmingham, our Rome, Georgia, Gadsden, Cincinnati, wherever the church is meeting, you know, do we come together and process this with spiritual minds when I say it this way? Do we come always to give a donation or to get a donation? Do we come to give an offering or be an offering? And I speak in spiritual terminology to say, are we coming to serve each other with good attitudes, smiles, hugs, greetings, friendliness, kindness? See, these are the true spiritual sacrifices that God in Christ are looking for us. And yes, the physical duties are there. And there's the great need to take care of the physical duties. But when you think about it, the most important sacrifice and service that we give to one another when we come together as a congregation anywhere is that essence of brotherhood, friendship, kindness, to gently entreat one another. All those things that I know that you're aware of. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The church in Jerusalem early on. Just passed the day of Pentecost. We've just passed the day of Pentecost. Looking back historically, Acts chapter 2. Church is now, the church has been birthed because 31 AD Pentecost was the birth of the church. And we're here early on with this church. Very, very tender age, very young. And I want us here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, pick it up in verse 40. In verse 40, my subheading says, a vital church grows. And with many other words, this is Peter, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed worked together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We see a church early on, with a, I'll call it what it was. It was a love affair with one another. They were having all things shared in common. No one was going lacking. It was a great time. In fact, historically, it's the only time the church has ever found this type, you might say, peace and calm. And they were early on enjoying one another in this newfound sect called Christianity. Early followers of Jesus Christ. And the apostles were out in front of this. And the church was beginning to grow by leaps and bounds, we might say. You're there in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Basically just continuing this storyline. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There was no rivalry in that sense. There was no, this is mine, that's yours. They were there again, sharing all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Very clearly what was going on. The apostles were the administrators at that early time. Everything was put at the apostles' feet, and they were the ones who were basically heading the administration, you might say, of these goods. And we find there in verse 36, Barnabas is introduced. Barnabas introduced there, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. And it says, verse 37, Barnabas, having sold land, bought the money and laid it also at the apostles' feet. So we see a church early on that was beginning to come together, prosper together, but do things stay the same? Does all things stay the same? Let me throw a word at all of you, and I'm going to throw this word out and give you a moment to just pause and reflect on what comes to your thoughts. Familiarity. Becoming very familiar with one another. Does that cause problems eventually? The longer you know someone, the longer you stay married, do problems begin to vanish the longer you stay married? Or do they increase? Maybe I should ask that couple that's been married 64, 65. The Mary and Tommy Keith been married 65 years. Familiarity breeds contempt. That's an old cliche. It didn't take long for problems to start coming into that church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 6. Go to Acts chapter 6. Here come the cracks. Here comes the problems. Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, and oh, were they multiplying, there arose a murmuring, a grumbling, a complaining against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, that is to tend to these physical duties. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Porcius and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. If my Greek language is off, you just forgive it. When they had set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. We have long in the church recognized these to be, as we say, the first deacons ordained. There were physical duties and responsibilities to be met and carried out. And the apostles gave instruction to choose those who are able to do what? With wisdom, to step up and start taking care of these physical duties, that we as apostles may devote our time to the spiritual matters. There is no pastor that I know of or have ever known that can carry the weight all by himself. As pastors, we follow this injunction. That is why, as pastors, we try as much as we can to tend to the spiritual duties that were given to you. And that's why we choose those capable men and sometimes certain women to do certain roles, and we choose those to handle these physical duties and responsibilities. Every successful church has to have those also who step up and are willing to sacrifice their time to serve even in physical duties. It is essential, again, to provide proper support and structure to any congregation or church. And again, if you've ever done a youth camp and you've been staff, you've been the staff member. I was archery for 5 years. I did archery at Camp Woodman. But if you've ever done a camp as a staff, you work on the staff, whatever function, you learn quickly your role is to be there to serve these campers and to serve one another. And that's what it's about. And we teach the campers how to then likewise to serve one another, to support one another, to build each other up in the zone. By the way, the zone is a good term for us when we come to church. Whenever we come together as God's people, wherever in any congregation around this earth, we should be able at least to put our best faces on for about 3 or 4 hours, right, on the Sabbath. If we can't put our best faces on, well, we really don't need to be putting our best face. We need to keep our best face on all week long. You need to keep your best face on your neighbors, people back home, maybe as much because you're witnesses, you're lights to them. You may be the only light and witness they'll ever see. There are people everywhere in cemeteries back home that the only witness they ever had in this life was my mom and dad, myself, my brothers, or someone else they knew in the church there locally. That's the way it is. So we serve, most of all, in the spiritual sense, through our attitudes, our frame of minds, our approach to one another. But the church, there are always things to be done. I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here, this letter that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. By now, the church at Thessalonica, by now, the church is having its own issues and problems. And the longer we as a congregation stay together, the more potential for problems. Let us always be reminded of that, which should help us to be up on our spiritual toes, right? We must always understand that the longer and the more time that we spend together, the more potential for conflict. See, it's not that conflict never comes. It's always, how do we handle conflict? How do we handle conflict between each other? That's always the biggest question, because disagreements, conflicts, they do arise. But here, Paul wrote something to the church at Thessalonica, starting in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. That is the spirit and attitude that we all should carry every day with everybody. We should all tell ourselves that we never seek to be a burden to anyone, that we will, quote, pull our weight, that we will sacrifice and serve others rather than seeking to be served and others to make sacrifice for us. Are we the happiest again when we're on the receiving end or on the giving end? I attest to you, a lifetime has taught me the happiest people I've known have been those who have been the givers in life. Being on the receiving end of service and sacrifice will not bring you what you think it will. Paul goes on here Verse 9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how we should follow. Paul says another part of Scripture, he says, he recognized Paul was worthy of, you might say, monetary remuneration for his role as an apostle, but he chose to work with his hands that he would not be a burden to anyone, to the church. Verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's pretty cut and dried. Paul says, if you don't work, if you don't pull your weight, then you don't deserve to eat. Paul says, verse 11, for as we hear, there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Do we have any busybodies in this congregation? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Verse 12, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Break that scripture down for a moment. Don't become weary in doing good. In other words, don't become weary in service and sacrifice. And what is at the top of not growing weary in sacrifice and service? What is at the top? Don't become weary in sacrifice and service to God and for God in Jesus Christ. What do you sacrifice for them? What do I sacrifice for them? What is the lesson for all disciples of Christ and Christians? To make all sacrifices to obey them. See, the supreme sacrifice and serving always comes back to first observing the first great command, to love God with all heart, mind, and soul. And then second unto it is the second great command, is to love one another. Those are the two supreme sacrifices and service we render. And if we're doing that as a body of Christ, if the body of Christ is doing that, then the whole structure is being made stronger and the support system made stronger. But it takes all of us, if I can use a simple terminology cliche, pulling our own weight. Pulling our own weight. Not expecting others to carry our own burdens. Paul was quite an individual. Spiritual needs are the primary thing to be met. Spiritual needs are the primary things that a pastor has to first focus on. That means in messages I give, or any pastor gives, we must first make sure that the number one priority is to preach the word. Seconded by my brother Rick in a conversation he and I had long ago. We understand what our first priority is, and that is to preach the word of God. That is our first priority. And to make sure first that your spiritual needs are trying to be taken care of. Because Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, when it says, obey those who have the rule over you, for they must give an account for your soul. That is a direct charge to the pastoral ministry. I will give an account one day before Jesus Christ of how I conducted myself as a pastor. And preaching the word is at the top. And then secondary to that are other needs that sometimes come into play. Anointing you physically comes behind that. And it's not diminished in importance. It's just that the number one priority is that I take his word and I make sure that I rightly divide it, that I teach from it, because the ultimate goal is to prepare us all for the kingdom. The ultimate goal is to prepare us all to be made ready. The bride is being made ready. The purpose is to make the bride ready for Christ. That's it. And I must instruct from his word to prepare the bride. Jot down these biblical scriptures. I'm not going to turn to them for the sake of time. Matthew chapter 14, you go home later, read them. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, and then Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. That is Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 through 21 verses, and then chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 29 through 39. That's where Christ taught the thousands. By the thousands, he taught them. What was the first priority that day? He taught them from the Word. That was the first thing he did. He taught them. And then what else did he do? He healed many that day. He physically that day healed many of them. Cast out demons. Healed them of sickness and disease. We have no idea how many Christ may have healed that day. And we have no idea in a 3.5 year of ministry how many Christ healed in a physical manner. But most of all, he taught from his Father's Word. He taught the Word. And he tried to do what? He tried to enlighten their minds and hearts with the spiritual things that are the most needful. But by the way, he did something that day. He had spiritually fed them. Then he healed many of them. And then he did something else very special. He said, feed them. Do not send them home hungry. And he multiplied the fishes and the loaves that day. And he fed all those. One scripture example, 15,000. And that was just the men. If you took women and children, we have no idea how many he fed. But he said, don't send them home without feeding them physically. This is why we have food at services. And as long as I'm a pastor, where I pastor, we will have food after service, because like Jesus Christ, we will feed you spiritually and then we will feed you physically before you go home. Christ says, feed them. He showed up in the room that night. All of a sudden, he just went, he was through the wall. He was in there. He was with them. And they're all shocked. It's the Lord. He said, let's sit down and have a Bible study. You've heard me say that. That's not what he said that night. Got anything to eat? Christ loved to eat. Cooking breakfast on the shoreline that morning when Peter jumps overboard and swims to shore. He doesn't wait for the little boat to take him. You know, impetuous Peter, he just jumped overboard and swam to shore. Christ loved to eat. Nothing goes better than food and fellowship. Food feeds fellowship. And fellowship really just is so great when you have good food to go with it. But he said, feed them before they go home. And he did. He fed them. Jot down Philippians 2:17. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, I'll quote it. This is from the New International Version. The Apostle Paul said, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Paul was like this poured out drink offering. Paul was this person who poured himself totally into his apostleship. He totally spent himself. And by the time he was beheaded in Rome, Paul had completely emptied himself for the people, for the church. He goes on to say also in Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Chapter 18 of Acts, verse 3. He worked as a tent maker to make his own way, not to be a burden to anyone. We just see such a tremendous example in the Apostle Paul of the attitude of sacrifice and service for others. Did Paul hurt because of his sacrifice and service to others? It cost him his life. It cost him his life. Did he know that was going to be the end of it all? Yes, he did. And it didn't deter him. He poured himself out for the people. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. The Apostle Paul says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. We see the importance that Paul puts here. He put the emphasis most of all on preaching the word. That again is what the ministry of Jesus Christ must be doing. That is the first and greatest priority. We must be preaching as never before and crying aloud and sparing not and warning. We must be doing that to a nation that is dying before our eyes. It's writing its own obituary. And I look forward to sharing some things in that message I finished last week in 3 weeks, God willing. A nation, a civilization, an empire that is dying in front of our eyes. I want to take you to a place in Scripture. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read these verses from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi that he wrote. This is a letter again to the church at Philippi that he wrote. And I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, because the New Living Translation puts it so well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. From the New Living Translation, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. And that's what the early church was doing. They were doing that until you read in Acts chapter 8, 1, when Saul, who was later called Paul, and great persecution in Acts 8, verse 1, began to set in at Jerusalem, great persecution, and they scattered everywhere. The church had something very special until persecution set in. But you see this same theme that Paul brings out to the church at Philippi, to work together with one mind, one purpose. Be supportive of one another. Support one another. Serve one another. Don't be selfish. Verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. That is, have a mindset to serve before being served. Seek to serve before being served. Seek to give rather than receive. The old adage, the old cliche, it's better to give than receive. That's true. Because in the end, you will be much more content and happy if you're doing the giving rather than trying to receive. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died a criminal's death on a cross. Yes, he died a Roman crucifixion. And it was reserved for criminals. He died an ignominious death as a criminal, through and by a Roman scourging, torture, beatings, mockery, and hung on a Roman stake, cross, whatever. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here, so well put by the New Living Translation, the literal actuality that Jesus Christ came. He came from glory. He came from the throne of God. He came from the true Holy of Holies. We sang in a song a while ago when it mentioned that. And the true Holy of Holies is there. And God in Christ sits in the Holy of Holies in the third heaven, the most holy place in the universe. And he left all of that. He gave up every divine privilege, every divine glory, and came. He's called the suffering servant. His whole ministry was that of a servant. He knelt that night at Passover, and he washed all those feet. His whole ministry was being poured out, as Paul used the same phrase, as a poured out drink offering, and not just for those people at that time, but most importantly, for all humanity to come. He did that. He came and served. As I wrap this message, something dramatic is going to happen when we see him one day. When we, the saints of God, the church, there is the first resurrection, and we know that we're the first fruits. We understand that. We know that we're the bride of Christ in waiting. Something very dramatic is going to happen when we see Christ one day and we're raised to immortality. Do you think that he is going to resurrect us and ask us first to bow down and serve him? Is he going to resurrect us and bring our reward with him and glory most of all, and then say to us, his bride, now bow down before me? Is he going to do that? Go to Luke. I see one of you grinning back there. I think you know where I'm going. Luke 12. Go to Luke 12. Luke 12. Put a dramatic finishing touch to this message. Talk about serving. Talk about serving. What a prime example to close with. By Jesus Christ himself. Luke 12. Let you get there. Luke 12, verse 35. This is to the church. And this is more to us, the church, today, right now in 2023, than it ever has been because of what's happening in this nation and world around us. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And we know from the 10 versions of Matthew 25 what it means to have your lamps full of the oil, right? Verse 36. And you, the church, you yourselves, be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And then verse 37. This is to the church, the first fruits, those who will be redeemed as his bride. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them, the bride, sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And I say, wow. He will serve his bride, and in my mind, no doubt, a reference to the wedding supper. Brethren, we've got the greatest example of all, of the greatest servant that's ever lived, and that is Jesus Christ. We know, we understand, and I think almost all of us as adults do understand, that it is far more blessed to give than to receive. Sacrifice and service and doing that for others, no matter what, can be painful and can be very painful depending on what that sacrifice and service comprises. And yet in the end, it's the only way to help pave the way to true happiness. The only way to true happiness, the only way that we can ever achieve any true happiness in the flesh is that when we, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's when we learn how to bow in service and sacrifice to one another. And when we do that as a congregation, when we give of ourselves, and all, even in the physical things we do for one another at times, and all the things that has to be done in this hall to set it up and to take it down, and the work in the kitchen, and the door greeters, and everything else that's done, those things are very necessary. I'll close with this little storyline. How many of you have seen the movie in the past, Pearl Harbor, with Ben Affleck? Raise your hands. Some of you need to get out more. In that movie, the character playing, the actor that's playing Jimmy Doolittle, and if you don't know who Jimmy Doolittle is of World War II, go read about him. Jimmy Doolittle was a bomber pilot had 80, they were called Doolittle's Raiders. They were 80 squadron of fighter pilots that he commanded. And they hit that pinstrike, you might say, into Japan after Pearl Harbor. He organized a strike within Japan, and he organized these fighter pilots to make that very dangerous mission. And it was a mission that he said, a lot of you won't come back. But it was volunteers. He asked for volunteers to step up and fly to Japan and make a bombing strike into Japan after we'd been hit at Pearl Harbor. And those pilots volunteered and stepped up, knowing that many of them would not come back. He makes the comment, he and one of his officers is looking at the two characters in the movie of Rafe and Danny, the two fighter pilots, young fighter pilots, Americans, Rafe and Danny, and he's looking at them standing below the deck talking down there, and he tells his officer beside him, he said, we're going to win this war. He said, you know why? Because of them. And he points to these two young pilots down there that stepped up to volunteer to go make that bombing raid. He said, because there's nothing stronger than the heart of a volunteer. There's nothing stronger than a heart of a volunteer. Brethren, when we step up and we put our lives, figuratively and literally sometimes, on the line for others, there is no greater pleasure to God in Christ than to see when we step up to sacrifice for them most of all, and then to sacrifice for one another.